The first half is what we call the Old Testament. It's the same as the Hebrew Bible. This is what the Jewish people, it's what Jesus read as a boy growing up in synagogue. It is the Old Testament scriptures. And then the New Testament scriptures are the scriptures that were written, empowered by the Holy Spirit after the life of Jesus, to testify to who he is and what he did. And Jesus told his apostles that this would happen. He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you to remind you of everything you saw me do and heard me say. And so we're studying the New Testament, and this book was probably written first. There is some argument about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians maybe being first, but it is pretty broadly accepted that this is the oldest part of the New Testament. And it dates to 48 AD. 48 AD. And if our history is right and the calculations are true, then it is Jesus Christ who was crucified in about 35 AD. So it is possible that this book was written just 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is dated very close to the original events. It's not some mythology that was concocted hundreds of years later, but it is a record of events that happened just years after they unfolded. And what happened is this church in Galatia was Paul's first opportunity to spread the gospel. Paul had actually been hostile to Jesus and his followers. In fact, Paul was so hostile to the followers of Christ that he was killing them for being Christians. In fact, in the book of Acts, there's a story where the first Christian believer was killed. His name was Stephen. And he was preaching a message of repentance of sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. And the people were very angry and they picked up stones and they killed him. And at the end of that story, it says, and Saul of Tarsus stood by watching with everyone's garments at his feet. He was just a boy when he watched Stephen be killed for his faith. And this young boy was so impressed with this opposition that he joined it. And he later was on the road to Damascus planning to kill and capture Christians and put them in cages, dragging them by chains back to Jerusalem. And he met Jesus, who set him free. And much of the New Testament is Paul's record of the work that God did for him and how he wants that same thing to happen for all of us. And so Paul is writing this letter to a new church that he founded, that he went and spread the gospel to. And he got rumors, he got reports from this church that they had gotten off track. Well, a few years ago, I'm kind of an electronics guy. I like to get the new gadgets and gizmos, and I try them out, and usually I find out I don't like them. I remember when I got my first cell phone, the thing weighed about 4 pounds, and you had to fold it open and slide an antenna out, and it would poke the roof of the ceiling of the car. Anybody remember those cell phones? And it was nice, and it got me out of a few emergencies, but I was like, this thing, I mean, it's just not really practical. If all you can do is call. You know, I have a pager. Why don't they combine paging and calling and just put it in one device? And then I started my freshman year of college and I needed a calendar. I needed some way to keep track of myself. And there was this wonderful new tool from Microsoft called Outlook that had email and calendar combined. But my dial-up internet was only at like 5.4 and it, you know, takes 5 minutes just to get connected. And I was like, man, you know, I can make calls wirelessly. Why can't I receive email and keep my calendar on this same device? So my freshman year of college, I had a pager, a cell phone, a Palm Pilot for my calendar, and a laptop. Well, no, I didn't have a laptop. I had a desktop for my email that sat in my dorm. And I was like, they need to put all of this in one. And how many of you are thankful that it is here? It has arrived. And not only does it do email and paging, which is basically text messages, but the early stages of texting, it does phone calls, but this thing has a GPS. Do you remember your first GPS? Global Positioning Satellite System. I remember my first GPS. I got that thing. It was a Magellan, and we nicknamed it Maggie. And we got the little thing that clipped into the window of the car, or not clipped it, suction cupped. And if it got too hot here in southern Idaho, of course, it fell off of the windshield and then you'd come back and find it lying on the floor. But we had Maggie in our car and I got the thing set up and got it connected to the satellites and told it where I lived and got all the maps loaded and all of that stuff set up. And then I went into the system and it said, you can choose which voice you would like to read the instructions to you. Thought, this is pretty cool. And went through it and there's, you know, the German guy, turn right now. And I was like, okay, I don't know about that one. And then there's the real soft, sweet, feminine voice that is like, please take a left at the next turn. You know, and you have all these different options. But one of my least favorite parts about that GPS was when I would get off track from what the GPS was telling me I was supposed to do. Because I would head off from Boise up to Seattle, which is where I was going to school, and I knew a better way than the GPS because I've driven it so many times, or maybe I was deciding to take a scenic route, and then the GPS would start giving you instructions to get back on track. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it would say, recalculate. That's what it says now. But in the early days, before recalculating, it would say, when possible, make a legal U-turn. Do you remember that? And there were people who didn't wait until it was possible. And we got news headlines of people turning off of roads into ditches and stuff because the GPS said to, you know. But that, when possible, make a legal U-turn. Oh, I don't want to make a U-turn. I'm going a different way. When possible, make a legal U-turn. And then it would get to the point, okay, you're not going to turn around. So recalculating, you know, looking for a new way to get you back onto track. And this letter to the Galatians is a, when possible, make a legal U-turn kind of letter. Paul had instructed, he had downloaded the map and given it to the people of Galatia and said, this is the gospel. Follow this and you will find God. And then some other people came in and said, oh, but look at this scenic route over here. Why don't you follow us into this secret knowledge? Why don't you follow us into this law of the Old Testament? And these people of the churches of Galatia had gotten off track. And Paul wrote them this letter to say, when possible, make a legal U-turn and return to the route that was given to you. In fact, there's one place in this book where he says, who cut in on you? You were doing so good. You were headed the right direction and someone cut in on you and you let that take you off track. And so this letter is written to get us back to the gospel, to recalculate our spiritual GPS so that we can realign our lives with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened in this early church is something that still happens today. The church can get caught up in fads and culture, in religious expressions that are different than maybe what we're used to. And we allow those religious ideas to take over inside of our hearts and minds and get us off of God's track. So let's take a look today at Galatians 1, 1 through 5, where Paul begins his letter with something like a subject line. Paul didn't have email and he didn't know what Gmail was or Yahoo or any of these things. But he started his letter just like you and I would start an email to a friend with a subject. This is who it's from, who it's to, and what it's about. So we're going to look at that this morning in verses 1 through 5. So grab your Bible. Hopefully you've had a chance to download that app or open to page 832 and follow along with me. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to your word today, I ask you to speak life, to bring freedom in this place. Lord, where we have allowed the distractions of our culture or the religious ideas of mainstream American Christianity to sidetrack us from the reality, from the centrality of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would realign our thinking, that you would recalculate our hearts and our minds today, that we would find a firm foundation in the true gospel, and that all those other distractions and all those other religious expectations and all those areas of sin and addiction and brokenness in our life, that those would all become obedient or become subject to the gospel of Christ. Rule and reign in this place today and bring freedom from every kind of captivity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, with the idea of GPSs and maps, I think Marianne has another map here for you of the area that we're talking about. Now, this is a modern Google Maps version of the area where this letter was written to. In fact, there's still locations in modern Turkey that carry the name Galatia. You'll see there in central Turkey, there's the Galatia Hotel. And over there on the right, there's the Galatia Terem. I don't even know what that means. But the area of Galatia was central Asia Minor, right in the middle of Turkey. This is just below, south of the Black Sea, and on the northeastern border of the Mediterranean Sea. Just off the left of this map, you can see if you can read it, it's pretty small. It says Athens, that's Greece. Israel is down here just below Google, the word Google. There is no place called Google, just so you know. That's not a place in the Middle East. But Jerusalem is right down there on the bottom right of that map. And Paul was from the town of Tarsus, which is near that Adana, or Adana, I don't know how to pronounce that, right there in southern Turkey. That was the town of Tarsus that Paul came from. But his parents sent him off to Jerusalem to study with Gamaliel, one of the chief of all of the Pharisee rabbis. And he was the best one. And Paul's family must have been pretty wealthy because they were able to pay for him to go to this private Jewish school. The school of Gamaliel. And so Paul was in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. He witnessed the following events. And then he becomes, after his Damascus Road encounter, an ambassador for Jesus. He calls himself an apostle here in Galatians chapter 1. There is some amazing archaeology happening in this region today. Turkey is finally in some peace, although there's a war raging in Syria, which is just on its southern border over there. But Turkey has some relative peace, and so archaeology is exploding in the last few decades. And they have uncovered some churches in an underground city that is 5,000 years old. And this underground city is about 1,500 years old, and they've discovered five mega churches underground. These are cathedrals that were built below the surface of the earth so that the Christians could hide from the persecution of the early Roman Empire after Christ's death. The fifth church was just announced in January of 2016. And in this church, there is a giant painting that the archaeologists have cleaned the dust and all the debris and the smoke from the underground torches. They've cleaned off this painting that is behind the altar of this big church. And that painting is a picture that was painted in 500 AD, about 450 years after Christ's ascension. It's a picture of Christ ascending into the sky, just like the New Testament says happened. It wasn't something that came about, you know, a long time later. This is what the church believed. And they were hiding underground in central Turkey because of the persecution that was coming against them. And this area has several towns that Paul visited. In the book of Acts, you can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. The first of the cities he visited was Antioch. And in this town, Paul and Barnabas preaches to Jews and to Gentiles, and many of them believe. But there were some Jews who were like Paul, and they didn't want this new gospel to be preached. And so they persecuted them and began to attack them. And Paul and Barnabas needed to leave, and they told the ones who were remaining, just continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. We'll be back. That's Acts chapter 13. Then in Acts chapter 14, they go to a town in Galatia called Iconium. They stay there for a while, but the city, the whole community gets divided because of this message that Paul and Barnabas believed. And so they made the division that was against Paul, made plans to stone him. Just like Paul witnessed Stephen being stoned, he was about to be stoned himself, and so Barnabas and Paul fled Iconium. Well, then they end up in Lystra and Derbe, which are like Eagle and Meridian, two little towns nestled next to each other there in southern Galatia. And in Lystra, Paul performs his first miracle of the New Testament. He heals a crippled man. And the people get blown away that this crippled man they've known their whole life is walking. And so what do? They turn Paul and Barnabas into gods. And they say, Paul must be Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. And so they bowed down to, and tore their clothes to worship these two men. And they go, no, no. And Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes. And they strip down and they go, look, we're just men like you. This faith that we're preaching to you is not about a man. This faith is about God. This message is about the only God, and we are not him, so don't worship us. And while Paul was teaching this in Lystra, some Jews from Iconium and Antioch, the two towns he just left, they came to Lystra pursuing him to kill him. And Paul was actually stoned outside of the city and left for dead, but he didn't die. He miraculously was persevered. And he ended up in Derbe, the neighboring town, and he taught the gospel there while he was recovering. So right away, here in this beginning of the book, you hear Paul talking to this church that he's lived with. He was threatened to be killed. He was almost tried to be killed in, or he was, what do you call that? An attempted assassination took place. They tried to kill him. He also healed a crippled in this town and was worshiped like a god. I mean, I talk about an emotional week. You know, start off the week being worshiped like a god and end the week laying under a pile of rocks outside the city. Paul is passionate about these people. And he says to them in verse 6, which is what we're going to start next week, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting what I've written to you. And you can hear Paul's passion in these opening verses. Well, here's what I hope to accomplish this morning. There are some ways that the gospel is routinely perverted. And Paul and the early church began to experience them quick, within just years after Christ's death and resurrection. And those same false teachings are permeating the world today. And I'm so thankful that that happened right away. Because the only reason we have this book of Galatians is because they were so messed up of a church that Paul had to write them a letter to tell them how to straighten out. And so thank God that they didn't nail it perfectly and then leave us without any information. This early church, the first believers in Christ, they wrestled with the same things you and I wrestle with. They have the same struggles, the same misunderstandings. They fall and stumble in the same way. And so that's why we can trust this book to help us. Because we know that we don't always have it right, and neither did they. So Paul is going to give us some instructions, three instructions about the true gospel that will help us lose our religion. Now, how many of you thought you'd come to an Easter church service and find out how to lose religion? Did anybody come expecting that this morning? You were like, I bet this preacher is going to tell me how to lose my religion. That's exactly what I'm going to do today, because religion is not what will save you. It is only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that will save you. No religion will ever do that. And if you think that a religion will, you're going to be very disappointed when you see him face to face on that day of judgment and final reckoning. And so Paul is going to give us three instructions about the true gospel that will help us lose our religion. So look at verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read them again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So what Paul is saying here in this opening is the number one fact about the true gospel is that the true gospel is from God. The true gospel is from God. And if you're following along on your notes, that's the first blank there on the back of your bulletin. The true gospel is from God. This message that Paul is bringing as an apostle, do you know what an apostle is? If you look the word apostle up in the original language, which was Greek, you know what it is? It's apostle. It's apostle. Apostos, actually, is how the Greek word ends. And apostos means a messenger, someone sent out. It's like an ambassador for a kingdom. In modern America, we would probably equate this sort of idea to an emissary or someone who is sent by the State Department to go to a foreign nation and represent the authority of the American government in that foreign nation. And to make sure in our English Christianity that we understand the difference between a military or a government emissary and a spiritual ambassador, we, rather than using the word ambassador, just use the original word, apostle. And these early Christians believed that they were like an emissary. They were like an ambassador of the kingdom of America, but they were an ambassador of the kingdom of God in a foreign nation. And that foreign nation is earth. And Paul says, I am sent. I'm not coming to you as the man of God. I'm not sent by man. This message doesn't come through man. This message is from God. It was his purpose to send this gospel. It is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is another alarming statement that Paul makes just a few years after Jesus' life. He puts the man from Nazareth, Jesus, and God together in one expression. And for those who might try to say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. The New Testament just says that Jesus was a nice guy. He taught some good things about getting along with people, but he couldn't have been God. I'm sorry to say that the New Testament does say that Jesus is God. Right here in this verse, notice, he says, this is not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, in Greek writing, if you wanted to separate Jesus as being a separate entity from God, then you would put the word through and attach it to both of them. Notice, Paul says that this message that he has been sent with is not from men. That's the first preposition, from. And then he says, nor through men. That's his second preposition. He could have said, but is Jesus Christ and God the Father. But he puts another preposition in there, through, and attaches it to both Jesus Christ and God the Father, linking them in personality and character and will, saying this message is both of them, Jesus and God the Father. This is the beginning of what we call Trinitarian doctrine. Paul already understood this at the time as someone full of the Holy Spirit who believed in Jesus Christ, who was sent by God the Father. He knew that God was one, but three. And that doctrine is completely confusing. And I understand that. And here's a way for you to think about it. You are three parts, just like God is. You have a mind, let's call that God the Father, that wills what you should do and or what you should say. And your mind comes up with the thought that you want expressed. And then how do you get that thought from your mind to someone else? What do? You communicate. And how do you communicate? Through words, speech, and actions, right? And so God the Father had a will. He had a plan to redeem his creation. And so what he had to do was he had to speak and act. And so what is the New Testament call that action and speaking of God in the world? We call him Jesus. In fact, the Apostle John, who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years leading up to his crucifixion, the Apostle John calls him the Word of God. This man, Jesus, is God's very word spoken to man. And just like you have a thought and then you speak it, that's the two parts. But how does that word get from you to the other person? It's by your breath. And the Holy Spirit's name in the New Testament means breath. His His breath carries the message of God and of the Son, the Word, to the people. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are easily understood and completely confusing. Hopefully that helps. But this message of the gospel is God's message. So we can't allow a man to denigrate God's place in his gospel so that they can elevate themselves and their new teaching above Christ and him crucified. And every cultic leader, every false prophet, every religious authority must first tear down the truth of the gospel of God's word and build up their new teaching so that it can be acceptable. And this happens in the New Testament and it happens today. Think about another of Paul's letters. He's writing to a church who is fighting because I follow Apollos. And the other side over here is, well, I'm a disciple of Paul. And Paul says, no, who's Apollos? Who is Paul? We are just men like you. We're just earthly vessels that God is using to give his message. Don't follow Apollos. Don't follow Paul. Follow Christ. And I say to the American church, who is Joseph Smith? Who is Pope Francis? Who is Brad Murphy? No one. Don't follow me. Don't follow the Pope. Don't follow Joseph Smith. The gospel of Christ is from God, not a man. And every false teacher must elevate himself and his words above Christ and his words in order to lead the church astray. I think about a police officer when I think about this authority, this sentship. You know, a police officer has no authority in himself. He's just your neighbor. Some of us know Henry. Where's Henry? I'm looking for Henry and his family. Henry, right down here. Henry was a Washington State patrol officer. He did duty as a security for the governor of the state of Washington. He's seen a lot of interesting things. So talk to Henry sometime. But Henry is just the father of David, the husband of Fran, and a guy who serves on the board of Eagle Life Church. He's just a man. But the reason that Henry could go into a situation with lights and with the authority to tell people what to do is because he was given that authority by the people of the state of Washington who established the laws and asked Henry to deliver and enforce the laws of the state of Washington. And that's what Paul is saying. I have no authority. This law of the gospel is not my law. I'm not the one who wrote this. I'm not the one who invented this. But he gave me the message to give to you. And that's all it is. I'm just a conduit, an apostle, an ambassador of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first challenge to the false gospel is that the true gospel is from God. The true gospel is from God, and any false gospel is from man. So look at the teachings of that person that you see on TV. Follow the instructions of their media people. And are they trying to elevate the man above the message of Christ, or are they trying to elevate Christ above the man? And that will tell you a great deal about whether you're serving a religion or whether you're serving the true gospel. So step one in losing your religion is to say no to the gospel of man. The second truth about the true gospel is that the true gospel is by grace and peace. Look at verse 3 in Galatians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. It is by God's grace that we can be set free. Look at verse 4, just the next few words. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. It was God's will to provide grace and peace so that you and I could be rescued or set free from the present evil age and given liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does this look like? Well, in the early church, there were two false teachings that the New Testament comes up against over and over and over. Paul addresses it in this letter and in others. The Apostle Peter, who we studied last year at Eagle Life Church in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, he tackles one of these false teachings. And the two false teachings are both the wrong way to view God's grace and his peace. And so I'm going to put up a couple of math problems. Can you handle a little algebra on an Easter Sunday? Okay. But I promise, how many of you like numbers? Anybody here love numbers? Okay. All the rest of you, there's no numbers in this math problem. So maybe that will help you out. Okay. So there's three different gospels. The first gospel is the gospel of the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic. And the word Gnostic means to know. And these early Christian false prophets said that they had a secret knowledge that not even Jesus or his disciples had. In fact, they would say, this secret knowledge is so sacred. Well, it's not secret. We don't want to say secret. It is so sacred that if we even write down the words, it will corrupt it. So we can't let anyone know how sacred this important knowledge is. And so the only way that you will ever know this secret knowledge is if you subject yourself to these private rituals and these little initiation steps. And then once you prove yourself, then we'll let you into our secret meetings that we hold in this special temple. And then you will know the secret knowledge, the sacred knowledge. Anybody experience that in our community today? This same sort of message that was happening in the early New Testament is still perverting the gospel of Jesus today, in the world today. And every day, my family who lives over on Linder, my heart breaks as I drive to Fred Meyer and see that new temple being built on the hill. And I don't know what your faith background is. I know my uncle was rescued from the false teaching of Mormonism. And Mormonism is a Gnostic faith about some secret knowledge that perverts the true gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ is grace and peace, not rules and initiations, and not secret temple work that the world can't know about. The work of Christ is declared from the housetops to all the world, because God is not willing that any should perish. The gospel is the gospel of grace and peace. That's the first of the false teachings, and this is what it looks like. Did you put it up there? Secret knowledge equals do whatever you want, and God's grace will take care of it. Do whatever you want, and God's grace will take care of it. So these early Gnostics said, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do. We have this secret knowledge. This is what we think. We don't really know all that they believed because they kept it so private. They wouldn't declare it out loud, but based on the way that people talked about it, this is what we think. That they said, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, because in the end, God will just forgive it all. So just live it up, have a great life, party, you know. And they would actually come to communion, which was the sacred act of eating bread and drinking wine to memorialize Christ's death and resurrection. And they would be having love affairs at the banquet in public, because, oh, it doesn't matter. God will just forgive it all. And so they do all these atrocious things and then just ask God for forgiveness. The second false teaching of the early church is what we call the Judaizers. This is the group that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. And this group said, no, God's grace doesn't work like that. God's grace looks like this. Do good works and then add your faith to that, and then you'll get God's grace. So the first thing in the Judaizer's mind is, what rules and laws do we need to get people to follow? And then we'll just add their faith to that, and then they'll be saved. This is also a teaching that's prominent in many false teachings today. That, you know, what you got to do is you got to give the right amount of money. You have to be baptized in a special place by a certain person. And then you got to follow these other 631 laws. And if you do all of those things, after all you can do, then by faith, God will save you. But first, you got to do everything you can do to be a good person. And then God will make up the difference. Well, this is not the gospel at all. You see, what happens in this false teaching is these leaders ritualize faith and turn the ritual into the priority so that you or me will be subject to them. And it elevates the man above Christ, which is what we talked about a few minutes ago. And the only way you can be saved is if you come to me and I give you instructions to do 7 of these special prayers with beads, and then you'll be saved. And then you'll be forgiven. Or, you know, this happened in the medieval church. You know, if you want to be forgiven for that, you're going to have to give the church a big check. And if you pay that payment, then God will forgive you of your sins. So it's not faith by grace. It's works plus faith, and then God gives you grace. But that isn't the gospel at all. And 2 things happen when somebody lives by this formula. The first one is that they're pretty successful at doing good works. And then they start to get really proud of themselves. Man, look at me. Look at all these people in the church. They look at me and see how good I am, and they give me all this authority, and they place me in charge of the steakhouse or in charge of the cathedral, and look at me, I am so good. And you get very prideful. And that's not the true gospel. The second thing that can happen to somebody who believes this formula about salvation is that it will devastate you. Because you'll look at this formula and go, I can't do good works. All I ever do is mess up. All I ever do is make mistakes. I've tried to be good, but I'm bad. And so this false gospel perverts the truth in 2 ways. Either pride takes over and says, I'm better than others, or the weight of guilt and shame takes over and says, I can't live up to any of these expectations, and you quit. But either way, your faith, your trust, your hope is not in God. It's in you. If I can just be good enough, then I'll be saved. But it's not the true gospel. The true gospel is our 3rd math problem here. That God's grace comes first. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God died for us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace comes first. It is God's grace that initiated this entire thing. Grace, and then all we have is faith. Our good works mean nothing. Our secret knowledge, meh. All we have is God's grace plus our faith, and then that gives us salvation, which leads to good works. I mean, how could you, if you truly have experienced the salvation, the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of God, how could you not respond by, man, I am so humbled. I've got to treat people the same way that he treated me. In the same way, God, that you have forgiven me, I forgive them. That is God's love in action, is when we realize that it was not us who earned his love. It was him who freely gave it. And then out of that genuine, sincere place of receiving God's love, can we offer love to people who don't deserve our love? People who have abused us, who have neglected us, people who have abandoned us, people who have betrayed us when we trusted them with our most deepest and intimate secrets. How can we forgive them? Not because that will bring us salvation, but because he already has forgiven us. And I can say that I am the worst of sinners. And if he can forgive me, then surely I can forgive someone else. And you see, this is the formula for the gospel of Jesus. The word gospel that we're going to be talking about a lot over these next few weeks is good news. It's the good news. Pastor Bob prayed about that this morning, and I don't even know if he knew that I was going to be talking about good news. But the good news is it isn't by secret knowledge. It's not by good works. It's by grace from God. That's what makes it good news. It's terrible news if you have to know some secret knowledge. Well, what if I haven't got it all yet? It's terrible news if you have to be good to get it, because what if I haven't been good enough yet? The thing that makes it good news is you don't have to do anything. He did it. That's what makes it good news. That's what makes it the gospel. And this is the good news, that God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. In our place, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Did you know that his tomb was borrowed? After 3 days, he rose from the dead, proving that he was sent by God. He revealed himself to 500 eyewitnesses during the 40 days before he ascended into heaven, where now Jesus Christ, this man of Nazareth, God in the flesh, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Bible says, making intercession for you and for me. He is your defense attorney, saying the penalty has already been paid. Time served. Acquit Brad Murphy, because he is innocent. I've already paid the price. And then Jesus said that he would promise to give us a comforter, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to live until he comes. Paul didn't write this gospel. God was the author of this gospel through Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh. The work of our salvation is not ours. It is nothing that we can do. It is through God that we are saved, by his grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ is the will of God. What have you put your faith in? Are you trusting one of these formulas for your salvation, or are you putting your trust in the grace of God? Three truths. The first truth is that the true gospel is a gospel from God. The true gospel, secondly, is a gospel by grace and peace. And the third truth on the last part of your notes there this morning is that this is a gospel to the glory of God. This is a gospel of glory to God. You see, all false teachings bring glory to men through their religion. But the true gospel brings glory to God through relationship. Any false gospel brings glory to men through religion, but the true gospel brings glory to God through relationship. A false gospel says, look what I've done. I will become a God. I have achieved favor. I have secret knowledge. I have performed, and I will achieve. That is not the true gospel. The true gospel is, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works so that someone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. You see, the false gospel of salvation through works, the false gospel of secret knowledge, are both religious cages that will bind you and lock you up. One of them, you'll be bound up by freedom. Oh, just do whatever you want. And then you'll destroy every relationship, every work environment, everything that you ever held dear will be destroyed because you think you can just do whatever you want. And the second truth, the second lie, I'm sorry, is that you will be bound by religion that says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then if new thing comes up and they're like, oh, now we got to add another thing that you have to do to be saved. But that is not the true gospel. The true gospel is that we were locked in our sin, we were locked in our religion, and Christ, the holder of the key, opened the cage. And he said, you're free. But I didn't do anything to deserve this. You're free. But God, don't you know I'm a sinner? You're free. Oh, but God, I've been trying really hard to do good works. It doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul, the man that wrote this, said, you know, all the good works that I did as a Pharisee of Pharisees, all of the great stuff, even the killing of Christians that I did in the name of my religion, all of that good stuff is like the garbage of the city being dumped in the landfill compared to the righteousness that comes from the true gospel. The best you can do is not enough. And so I want you this morning, this is my plea, is that you will be freed from religion today. That you will lose your religion, the chains that hold you, and that you'll be set free in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you put your faith in the finished work of the cross, or will you continue to strive and struggle to earn your own salvation? Pastor Laura, if you could come, and we're going to close in a time of songs, and our ushers, I told you earlier, we're going to receive an offering this morning. This is a way for us to just demonstrate our love to God. And if you're a guest with us, we'd love for you to fill out one of these cards and place that in the offering. Maybe something's come to your mind and you'd like prayer today. Just fill that out on the back of the card. And also at the end of service, we'll have some elders up here at the front, some pastors who will be available to pray with you and to intercede and just stand with you in this. And if you'd like to follow Christ, then I invite you to respond. In just a few minutes, after we receive the tithes and offerings, come forward. And Pastor Bob is going to be here to pray with Mary Lou and Pastor John and Bill and Debbie. Bill's helping with offerings, so he'll be there in just a minute. But come, and these people will pray with you. There's no judgment here. We just want to pray for our friends, for our family, for our community. And so we would like for you to come if that's what you'd like to do. I'll be in the back, and I would love to talk to you and to meet you and introduce myself to your family and get to know you. This is a very friendly church, and so please stick around and enjoy the egg hunt and the desserts. And I think there's some inflatables getting set up out there, but I've been here, and so I don't know. But hopefully they're here, and the weather is nice. But would you put your faith in Christ Jesus today? Not in your religion, not in any expectations from a man, but fully, completely, it is the work of God by grace and peace to you today. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts. We know that there is nothing that we could have done or can do to earn our salvation. The law only condemns us, Lord. But because of your grace and your favor and your love, you came and took our punishment upon yourself. And then you rose victorious over that punishment to capture the keys of death, hell, and the grave, that we could live free from the bondage of this cage that we've been living in. And we can soar, as your scripture says, like wings, like the wings of an eagle. We can soar. And so, God, I pray today that you would help us to lose our religion. Any expectations that others have put on us or we have put on ourselves, thinking that we can somehow struggle and strive to earn our way to God. Lord, I pray you would tear that down in this place today and replace it with the truth of the gospel of I did it. It is finished. You can be saved by faith in me. So Lord, replace that in our hearts today. Correct our thinking. Get us back onto the right track, onto the route that you have prepared for us. And over these next few weeks, as we talk about the details of what this religious expectation was and how Paul just proclaims with authority that if anybody preaches anything different than this, let him be accursed. God, we're going to study all these details, so just be with us these next few weeks. If it takes more than one Sunday, this Easter Sunday, to break this bondage, God, we commit to it, and we're going to push through. We're going to strip away all the lies that we've believed, and we are going to put our hope and our trust and our faith in you and not in ourselves. So lead us today, Lord. Save us from our own striving and sin. God, lead us into your peace today. And God, be with this offering. Multiply it over for all of its purposes. And God, this offering that we offer for April and Jerry Foster and the Breaking Chains Network. God, I know that the resources that they need are many times more than what this congregation can provide. So God, please multiply it. Turn this seed into a flourishing plant that will grow fruit and more fruit and more fruit, God, that the work of stopping human trafficking in Eastern Europe will continue, and that that work will be, that it will accomplish its goal to end the sex trade in Brussels. We believe, God, that you can do it here and you can do it in Brussels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you, ushers, receive the tithes and offerings, and church, sing along. Take this time to reflect on God's word and to meditate on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. And then in just a moment, Pastor Bob will be here to pray and close the service out.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but